Well, man, yesterday was a tough day for college football fans. Thanks for those of you who said, extended your sympathies. I was in the room where they're going in right now. The kids are in there, and there's a poster on the wall, and there's Zook in the schedule, and it says, "Keep on believing." And I thought of the Psalms. How long, O Lord? One of these days. All right. Have any of you ever been to the Leadership Summit or any of the conferences that they have up at Willow Creek? Anybody? Raise your hand. A handful of people. And there's similar conferences that happen at this church over in Granger Community Church over in Granger, I guess. There's these conferences, and they're put on by churches. Now, these are obviously very big churches, but they're still churches. And they put on these conferences. If you ever go, one of the things you'll notice, I mean, it takes hundreds of people to pull off these conferences. Hundreds of people working all in all these different roles. Guess where those people come from? They are all volunteers from these churches. And if you go to one of these conferences and you see these volunteers playing all these roles, there's one thing you can't miss. It's that all of these volunteers are so passionate about what they're doing. They're not just warm bodies filling a role. I mean, being a warm body, as tempting as that sounds, is not enough to inspire people to take a week off of work to volunteer and serve their church. These people are full of passion. And this morning, I want to ask, where does that come from? And here's what I want to start with. Passion grows out of vision. Passion grows out of that moment when we see what could be and what should be, and you get passionate. Let's imagine, this is going to be a big stretch, let's imagine that the Illini go undefeated in the regular season. Just close your eyes and imagine. Not just winning every game, but demolishing every opponent. It's the world as it should be. And so the season's coming to a close, and they're headed to the national championship game, the BCS title game. And they're playing, let's say, USC in the Rose Bowl for the national championship. How much passion would there be in this town? There's going to be buses loaded. Well, they would be going to the airport, wouldn't they? You can't drive to the Rose Bowl. Airplanes full of people going, "Are you going?" Passion grows. When you see what could be, when you see that vision, you'll do anything to chase after it. So how do you catch that vision? Besides coming to the vision dinner on October 14th, vision grows out of knowledge. You've got to know what's happening. It's got to be rooted in the facts. So this morning we're talking about four steps towards the heroic, four steps towards growing into the sense of vision that produces passion. Step number one, you can follow along on your handout if you've got one of those. Step number one, you've got to know what's true. You've just got to know what's true. Kind of like the law of gravity, for example. It's just true. It doesn't really matter what you think of gravity. You could wake up one morning and say, "I don't believe in gravity today." Nobody cares because it's just true. Ezra 7 is printed on your bulletin, and I want you to hear these words with me. Ezra 7. Ezra, this happened just for the record. Right, Ezra was a peer of Nehemiah's. We spent the whole summer studying Nehemiah, and Ezra actually went back to Jerusalem first before Nehemiah came along, but Ezra and Nehemiah were buddies. So, reading in verse 6, Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including the priests and the Levites and the singers and gatekeepers and temple servants, they also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. So Ezra arrives in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He'd begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. It took a long time to get there, basically, is what's this saying. He arrives in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. For the gracious hand of his God was on him. And then there's a four right there in verse 10. F-O-R. So go back. The gracious hand of his God was on him. For, you could also say, because Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Here's what it's saying. Ezra was well-versed in the law, ultimate truth. It's what's true and what's real. Ezra was determined to study and obey it. He wanted to know what reality was, and he wanted to align his life around what's really true. Here's what God says is true, and here's how I'm going to live because of that. And then he became a teacher, teaching others. Here's the thing. Knowing the truth means basing your life, shaping your values, living in light of a biblical worldview. Let's say that. Knowing truth means aligning your life around those absolute bottom line truths that are the promises of God. So Ezra, when he sees his circumstances, when he sees three generations of Israelites that had been born and were dying in Babylon, when Ezra saw his circumstances, he didn't just give up and consign himself and say, well, that's the way life is. I'll just may as well fit in. Ezra knew what was true. He knew what was really true. And then he chose to do something about it. So Jesus comes along later in the New Testament and he says this, if you continue to follow me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So step one to the heroic, you got to know the truth. Step two, you've got to understand reality. We've got to face reality before we can make progress. Got to know your resources and your opportunities and your challenges. When our Malawi team spent a week in this village called Lisanjala, I know they were just smacked upside the head with reality. I mean, so much so, they look around and there's all this poverty to such a degree that, I mean, Melissa said, you almost had to laugh because it felt so hopeless. How can we ever make a dent in this? You got to see reality before you can start to do something about reality. We've got to be willing to not just drive past it and ignore it. We've got to look it in the eye. The reality is that our neighbors are suffering and lonely and dealing with broken relationships. They're wounded and disappointed and afraid, and they're stressed and they're cheating and they're hurting and they're desperate. And then there's a whole other set of realities. The church, increasingly irrelevant and shrinking numbers, and we're failing to love people into the family of God. There's that reality. But there's another reality. 1 John 3:1. This is printed on your sheet. Hear this. Think how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much that he lets us be called his children, as we truly are. But since the people of this world do not know who Christ is, they don't know who we are. There's the bigger reality. Think how much the Father loves us. God says that we matter. We're loved. We're a treasure. We're forgiven. There's that reality. There's reality. And there's reality. Think of it. We're God's children. That's real. Most people don't know God, so they don't understand. We've got to help people see the truth. So when we see reality, when we see families falling apart and hunger and poverty and brokenness and all of this stuff, when we see it, we know that's true. But we also know that there's a bigger truth, that God cares. And God's calling us to care. When we see both realities, hopefully it inspires us to want to do something. It makes us want to be a hero, even if you're just an ordinary, normal person. It makes us want to find the extraordinary things inside us that will help us do something about it. So we've got to know the truth. We've got to understand reality. And then we've got to catch a picture of what could be. We've got to see the way things as God would love them to be. Catch a glimpse of what God has in mind. When we see all those things, the time comes at last when we say in our heart, hey, somebody should do something. And I think it's got to be me. So when we see what's possible, when we realize that Jesus is with us and he's leading us and empowering us, it fires us up. I mean, doesn't it? Wouldn't you rather be part of something amazing? I tell you, I hope and expect and pray that God would use us, this church, to do something amazing. I believe that God wants to. And so I'm praying and hoping and nudging and listening and yearning for God to use us to transform people's lives and to change our community. I'll be honest, I am completely uninterested in just doing church. Don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the church changing the world. I know an awful lot of you are the choir. You're already doing this. You're stepping into the gap. You're finding ways to serve. You're making a difference. And I am so grateful for you. But if you're anything like me, there comes a time when you just feel like, what can I do? I'm one person. How much of a difference can I make? The truth is, we can only do so much. But when we pull together, when we start making a difference together, that difference is infinite. The possibilities are endless. There's no end to the amazing thing God can do through us when we do it together. Some of you are sitting there this morning thinking, why is there a pillar on the stage? I'm going to show you. This pillar represents our ability as a church to care for people, to make an impact. The pillar represents how many people we can care for and support, and our ability to reach out, our carrying capacity. This sand that Evan was digging in, this represents people. Represents the people that we want to care for. Represents you. We're going to see how much sand will fit on the top of this pillar. We're going to see what's our carrying capacity, in a sense. I realized this morning that I needed to dry this sand, so this might be interesting, but we're going to pour the sand on here and on the table until we reach the point where, you know, that's about it. Any more sand that we pour on there just is going to fall off the side. So that's our carrying capacity. That's our ability to impact the world. It's kind of reached its limit. That's kind of all we can do. Anything else gets added, it falls off the side. I want to tell you a story, kind of a sad story. There's someone I know, a friend, who was a part of our church back when we started, came to the launch that most of that first year and told me she loved it. She said, I feel so welcome and safe there. There's so much energy. I love it. And she was here all the time. And she came sometimes to remember when we used to have that 9 o'clock coffee and conversation time. She was there for that. And she came here and I saw her this summer. I saw her, and when I saw her, I realized, I haven't seen you in months, have I? And I told her, hey, I've been missing you. You doing okay? And she said, yeah. She went on to tell me she had left the church. She said, I asked her why. She said, at first I felt so welcomed, but the longer that I came, the less welcomed I felt. She fell off the edge. Our base wasn't broad enough to hold her. We added her to the heap and she fell off the edge. The good news is she found her way to another church and is being cared for and is thriving and getting involved, and that's wonderful. And I'm glad and I praise God for that. But I know there's others like her who have come and tried to find their place and fallen off the edge. So how do we increase our carrying capacity? How do we increase our ability to care for people like that? How do we be sure that that doesn't happen? That somebody doesn't get added to the mix and just trickle off the edge? We do it by making the base broader. Hey, the church is still made of people. Sometimes it doesn't go as planned. That looks better. When she fell off the edge, that was a failure of vision. We failed to connect her into the relationships that matter most. As a result, we couldn't then equip her to be sent out and love others in the name of Jesus. We failed her. That's why we need a hero. That's why we need every one of us to find our place, to find our gifts, to use those gifts, to use the ways that God has made us and shaped us, not for ourselves and for our own gain, but for the sake of God's kingdom, so that we can hold more. This is not about more people coming to our church. This is about loving more people in the name of Jesus. It breaks my heart to think about how close we were with my friend. What if I had just encouraged her again and again to get into a small group? What if we had one more small group leader who could offer a small group on a night when she could come? What if one of our greeters, and our greeters do a fantastic job, but what if one of them had gone above and beyond and met her and then gone and sat by her in church and told her, I'm glad you're here, and gotten to know her? We were so close. How do we hold more sand? How do we increase our base? We expand our base every time more and more of us say, I'm going to be a hero. We expand our base when more and more of us realize that we've been saved by Jesus, not just for ourselves, but for a purpose. We expand our base every time more and more of us commit to being part of something big by doing our little part. It happens when more and more of us say, somebody should do something, and I'm going to be the one. I get fired up thinking about it. We know the truth. We understand reality. We see what could be. And it comes full circle. We get passionate. We get fired up. Fired up, I like that word, and it's a biblical word. We tend to translate it as enthusiasm. I prefer fired up. Titus 2, this is printed on your sheet. It says Jesus wants us to be fired up about doing good things. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I know you're fired up. I know you are. You're so fired up that it stirs other people up to get involved and to do something and begin helping. I don't want to get out of hand here. I mean, I know we're Presbyterian and everything, but I think this is biblical. To be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been around one of those Eeyore-type personalities? It's contagious, isn't it? I mean, you're with one of these people, and they just suck the life out of you. Discouragement is contagious. But you know what? So is passion. So is being fired up. And this is the biblical case for that happening. The people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, is fired up. And the result is other people start getting involved too. I know I can't talk you into being excited. Sermons are not supposed to be pep rallies. But the Holy Spirit working in our hearts can make you excited, can make us passionate, and it's okay. I know all of these folks that went to Malawi, they're fired up. We could hear it when they called home and we got a 42-second conversation. We could hear it. They were fired up. And when they got off the bus, we could see it in their eyes. They were fired up. These are people that had discovered God's truth in the most desolate places. They had seen what could be. They'd faced reality, but dealt with it because of what they knew God wanted to do. They caught a vision for making a difference. And they have become passionate carriers of our vision. Whatever it is they're carrying, I hope it's contagious. The Bible gives us some warnings about enthusiasm. In Matthew 13, there's this parable of this person who goes out and sows seed. And there's this warning that the seed that falls onto shallow soil or rocky soil, if our roots only go down this far, it's real easy for enthusiasm to fade. We've got to have deep roots that connect us to one another and that connect us to God's truth and to God's love. If all you see is the brokenness out there, the reality of a broken world, if that's all you see, it will suck the passion right out of you. It makes us just turn a blind eye. I'm not even going to look anymore. It's just too hard. It's too depressing. Some of us have stopped looking. My capacity to care, it's just overloaded. So I'm going to stop caring. I don't want to hear about broken homes and broken relationships and the poor. I don't want to hear it anymore. I can't care anymore. That happens when we only see one side of reality. We got to keep sinking our teeth into that higher reality of God's love and God's mission. Yeah, the need is great. But God's love is even greater. So we partner together, aware of both realities, and our carrying capacity increases. Our ability to make a difference expands. I want to ask you to help. I want to ask you to step up and make a difference. That's the invitation. Come with us. Don't let church be something you go to. Let church be something that you are a part of. Let's join together, do something great for God, make a difference. Please do whatever you can to be here next week. We're going to bring this full circle. We're going to talk about what it looks like when the rubber meets the road. You know the reality. Everybody matters to God. We're His children. He's inviting those broken into His arms. Let's serve side by side and make that reality look more like this reality. Will you pray with me?